We have the word of God for the people of God, and that's all of us in Nehemiah. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrea. So remember that time the pastor came up and did congregational prayer, said the Lord's Prayer and missed, "Give us today our daily bread." Some of you caught that? Here's our daily bread today, okay? Amen. So I'm on the plane flying home. It's Thursday night, and it's about 12 o'clock, 11:30, 12 o'clock Eastern time, so midnight. And I couldn't find anything to watch the whole way home on the plane. On the way there, I watched this movie called Yesterday, which is very funny. I enjoyed it quite a lot. On the way home, couldn't find anything. And then for some reason, I really heard, just be in the Word, man. So I get out my Bible, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to prepare for Sunday. And as soon as I pull out the Word, the person beside me, we had one seat empty, he moves over in the seat. And right away, I'm thinking, I had a bad attitude. I'm thinking, oh, he wants to have a conversation. And I'm thinking in my head, I was going to use this as study time. So I look over, and sure enough, he's like, "Oh, you read the Bible, huh?" And I was like, "Yeah, you know." We start to begin a conversation. He shares his story. And this gentleman is an atheist. And so right away, I engage in this conversation, and I thought God was going to use that, you know, I could use that time to be with God. And sure enough, it was like, no, you're going to have a conversation right now. Now, I wish I could say that in the midst of that conversation, everything changed. He found Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and I had the moment. But I did have a good, interesting conversation. After that conversation, I looked at my watch, and I had about 15 minutes left until I got back and I landed. And right away, I heard this. "You got to change your message, man." So, I'm thinking, oh no, on Friday I'm with Judah all day. Saturday, we have a little bit of time where I might be able to work. How am I going to rework and change the message? But God was faithful. and he provided. I was very thankful for Clara Sheridan, who took Judah for 4 or 5 hours, and I was able to get in the Word and change some plans, and here we go, here's the message. So we're looking at Nehemiah. And before we go to 8, last week Tim ended with 6, and we skipped over 7. Nehemiah 7. The reason is, if you looked at Nehemiah 7, it is lists that we've read before in Ezra 2. So it's really important that we remember that Ezra and Nehemiah are the same book. Ezra 2, there's this long list of all the exiles that are going to build the city. In Nehemiah 7, there's the same list that's in Ezra 2 about who returned and built the walls. Now, why is that? What I've learned slowly is that everything is intentional in the Bible. And it is not there to bore us. And essentially why the two lists from Ezra 2 to Nehemiah 7 is that it's ending this section of that book. So essentially what's happened is that the first part of the book is people return to build God's city. So that, we turn to hinge point, Nehemiah 8, so that God's people can be rebuilt. And you'll notice that there is a significant turn in the direction of Nehemiah at this point. And the reason is, the wall is finished. 52 days they built it, they defended it, God's people came together, and now we enter, we're going to work on the people. God's people will be rebuilt. And the whole book thus far is getting to this very point, this hinge point of how God's people work together and God is going to work on their heart. So Nehemiah 8 really is a call. It's a call to the Word of God. And essentially what happens is we actually find the very first expository preaching in the Bible. So right here, the very first time, there is a pulpit, much like this, that Ezra stands on. And in Nehemiah, from Nehemiah 8, 1 to 8, is essentially them doing church. They get Ezra, he goes, he sits on a pulpit, he brings up the book of Moses, the law of Moses. It's not actually a book, it's some scrolls. And he reads the law of Moses to people who are very attentive, who are looking attentively at Ezra as he's preaching to them from the Bible. They've rebuilt the city, and now they get to rebuild their hearts. And how is that done? They built a wood pulpit. Ezra stands on that, and he preaches. What you're going to find in this sermon is I really felt I needed to be transparent and a bit vulnerable. So when I took the job, just before I took the job, Tim and I had a conversation about preaching in church. And I told him, and I will never forget it. It has impacted me and changed me, and it's still changing me. I said to him, I said, Tim, you know what? I find expository preaching very boring. That's what I said to him. And Tim was taken back a little bit, and I knew he sensed an opportunity to teach me something. And see, what I had missed somewhere in my process, somewhere in my teaching, somewhere when I was going to school, what I had missed is the reverence and awe for this word. That this was a book, a tool used that we could preach from, but what I had missed, what I had really missed, guys, is this is where the authority comes from. It's not a cool idea. It's not, hey, I've got this new idea, this new program, this new thing that we can look to. This is our authority. And we see it here. They've rebuilt the city, they build a pulpit, and they put this as the priority, and they read from it. And in my process, when I became a Christian at 20 years old, and the very first book of the Bible I read was Romans, I read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it talked about sinful nature. And I was like, God, why have you given me the sinful nature? Like, I was asking questions. I couldn't understand it. And then it talked about being baptized. Well, I wasn't baptized, so obviously I'm away from God and I don't know what I'm talking about. And somewhere in my translation, somewhere in my understanding, I missed it. Randy, this is the authority. And this book, this chapter, is pointing directly to that. And what it's doing, and it's showing us, is that these people have lost sight of this authority. That in their lives, they're starting to have idols and other things that are distracting them. And this is what Tim talked about, the distractions in our life. And those distractions have taken these people away from the Word. And what did they do? What's the plan of God in this? Build the place so that they can learn the authority. This is how God speaks to us. His Word. So here's Ezra. In Ezra 3, it's the same thing. Ezra, they read the Torah. A little bit about Ezra. Ezra is a Bible geek. He really is. He's a Bible geek. He's a scholar. Andre likes that, right? He's a Bible geek, right? He is. He knows the Bible inside and out. He knows the books of the law. And so they've specifically asked this Bible geek to teach people about the Bible geek. It also shows that who received the word. Well, the word was received by men, women, and all who could understand it, it says. Why that distinction? It's God's people coming together. It's not this idea that it's just for men. God's word and God's authority is spoken to the whole family. Anybody who could understand it heard it. And then they had these groups of people, these Levites, who would have their very first small group in the Bible. The word was read, expository preaching. Then they went out and they talked about it so that they could understand it. Let's talk about it. What do you get from that? Here's the Ten Commandments. Also in this Ten Commandments, 5 through 10 is based on the context of community. Commandment 5 through 10 is all based on the context of being in a community. And that's what this is celebrating, is that God's people are building community while hearing the authority of God and then getting to talk about it. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 8. So I thought that authority that I speak of in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we'll read it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I know in my process, church, at some point, I just missed this. That in my life and the things that are in front of me, that authority doesn't come from a really neat story. It comes from the authority of God's word, and we can use a story to illustrate, but point back to that word. And it's God's word that we use to build our community. It's God's word. So here's Ezra on a pulpit, and he's preaching. And we read this, Andrea just read this, but reading the Torah, and then in verse 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." How many times have we heard that? That's where it originates from, this portion of scripture right here. "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." And the more and more commentaries that I look through, we actually got the translation wrong. That word strength is from a Hebrew word of ma'oz. And ma'oz means refuge. It's translated refuge. So it's actually, in fact, "The joy of the Lord is our refuge." That joy of the Lord part, it's not this. It's not, man, I have joy in God. The refuge comes pointing to the gospel. This moment in Nehemiah is a gospel story. God has joy in his people, and we take refuge in that. As God's people, God has joy in us. So in this story, here's all these people. They're hearing the word. They're hearing the Torah. They feel convicted. They start weeping. And they go around and they say, "Hey, wait a second. Don't weep. Don't weep. Be joyful. Now stop for a second. It is a perfectly reasonable situation and response that when you feel convicted by the word, you start weeping and grieving for all the mistakes that you've made. And in this moment, that's what people are doing. They're hearing the word. They've been away from it for generations. When they hear it, they feel convicted. But they say, wait a second, be grateful. Shout for joy. Celebrate what God's done. Celebrate that God delights and has joy in you, insert your name. Even when you make a mistake and you come to God and you say, hey, I've made this mistake, or I've been distracted all these years and I'm coming back, or for the first time, God, maybe you used me in a mighty way. Whatever that case may be, the joy of the Lord is he has joy over you because of what he's done. And that's where we find our refuge, is in the story of the gospel. How does this play out? How does this authority that we're talking about and take refuge in? Practically, here I am. I'm at this conference of Growing the Church this week. And what they do is, over the course of 4 days, they split you into small groups. And so you have a group of 9 or 10 people, and you can talk about and ask questions about what's taking place, and there's a leader there, and you can actually have a conversation. And it's not about counseling people. It's just you're asking questions and dialoguing. And then at the second hour, so it's a 2-hour small group, the second hour is you pray for each other. And our group was a little different. So we talked the first hour, and then the thought was is that we're going to pray for every member in our group. But what ended up happening is we prayed for 2 or 3 people per day. So that's like getting a 30-minute of prayer from 8 other people that have never met you. So in this moment, the first thing that we pray as we're in this group and we don't know the people around us is the leader says, God, come. Would you speak to us? Give us authority to speak your word. And then silence. And we just wait. And then all of a sudden, church, something happened to me. I started to get these pictures in my head. These pictures for people. So here's this person sitting in the middle of the group. I had never met her before. First one, her name was Verla. And we start praying for her. And here I have this picture, and all of a sudden this picture is attached to the scripture, and so I speak it out. And people do the same, and they start speaking out these visions and these pictures and this encouragement and these prayers. And after 20 minutes or 30 minutes, the person gets to kind of say, hey, this is what took place, or this is how that spoke to me. And again, confirmation of what those prayers were, those visions, those pictures, those verses that in God's authority were spoken. And person after person, these words from God's book, from God's word, kept coming. To the point where I thought something was going on. We're on day 2. We've been through 5 people of prayer. We have 4 more people. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, maybe I won't have to get prayed for. Another vulnerable piece, church. I really try to keep the focus on other people and not on myself. It might have been my defense mechanism when I was a kid. For some reason, I still do it. But I try to really keep the focus, especially in this kind of setting, on other people and not receive it myself. I'm not saying this is healthy. In fact, I'm addressing that it's not. So I'm thinking in my head, hey, there's only 1 more day. We have 4 people to pray. There's an hour. Maybe I'll get a 5-minute prayer and I can go. But in that, God's speaking to people very specifically, specific pictures, specific verses, specific ways to encourage. What the beautiful part of the whole thing was, though, it was coming from this. It was scripture that was being shared. It was scripture that was being spoken. It was scripture that was being supported through pictures and illustrations. But it had aligned with what this says. And verse after verse, encouragement after encouragement, one person after another, God was speaking to him. Then we move scenes. So we have this church setting. There's a pulpit. Ezra's speaking. He speaks the Torah. And then they have these festivals, the celebration. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles reminds them of their identity and story as the wandering covenant people of God. So what essentially happens is they have church, and there's a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or of Trumpets, sorry. So you have the Feast of Trumpets, then 10 days later in Jewish culture, you have the Day of Atonement, and then 7 days after the Day of Atonement, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, which we read. And all of this to say, this is a way for them to remember God, okay? So they are put things in their tradition that they remember God and what he's done and how he's brought them through the desert. In the same way, we have a tradition. We have communion. We come to the table. Why do we come to the table? To remember God and what he's done for us. So that's essentially what's happening in the scene, is that they're celebrating that through booths. And it's a return to God's word and his commands. But here's where the context changes. That law was fulfilled. And this is the greatest commandment now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments. Matthew 22, we've heard it before. And what this book and our context today is about is that as we're moving and as we're walking together and as we're trying to live out this gospel, as we're coming to church and building community and being a family, love is the context for all engagement. Love is the context in which we do these things. Love is the context when we go out and talk to somebody that we don't know. Love is the context of why we come to church. Love is our context of engagement with family members. It's loving God. It's loving our city. And it's loving one another. Now, you might see on the foyer on the desk in the foyer, that there is a vision document. And out of that, some discernment with the team, ministry board, staff, council, operations board, we just had a retreat, and we talked about this, our purpose statement. Our purpose statement for our church and our context and what we're filtering things through, does it align with this purpose? And over the next days, months, weeks, congregational meeting on December the 3rd, we're going to talk about this more in depth. Love God. Love our city. Love one another. Love God. Love our city. Love one another. In this portion of Scripture, it's a call. It's a call to live out God's word in God's authority. How did that play out? There's a part of the story that I didn't tell you about this week. So on the last day, we get to small group. And again, I have this plan, right? I don't like to focus on me. I love to focus on other people. Let's encourage other people. God had a different plan. I sit down, and the leader goes, "Hey, what are your guys' thoughts about last night? Let's talk about it." And this woman that's sitting right beside me goes, "You know, I just really wanted to encourage Randy. Randy, you really spoke to me that first day in small group. That's really impacted me. God really spoke through you. And I want to encourage you as a leader to keep going. Keep living in that word. Allow God to keep speaking through you." So I'm thinking, oh, that's nice. Not sure if I'm ready to receive that, but okay. Then one of the members is late. She sits right beside her. And she goes, oh, are we talking about Randy right now? Oh, no. She goes, you know, I really sense in you, Randy. You have the strength of a Samson spiritually. And what you spoke to me, what God spoke through you, how you were obedient to that, it's going to change how I do ministry in the context where all leaders are pastors. But in particular, you spoke to this very clear thing about my marriage. And I don't know where that came from, except from God. My response, well, gee golly, right? Then the next person. Noticing a theme? The whole group started speaking and encouraging me. Then they pull my chair into the middle and they say, we're going to pray for you. And I'm thinking, oh no, this is not really how I thought this was going to go. But get this. So 2 weeks before I leave, October 25th is my dad's birthday. My dad and I have this birthday tradition. That tradition is we go to A&W. Shout out to Tamar, who used to work at A&W. Shameless plug, I know. And we order a monster burger with no lettuce, no tomato, and extra sauce. So basically, we eat the most unhealthy thing on the menu together. That's our tradition. It's like this burger of grease. And so on his birthday, I texted him, I called him, trying to get a hold of him because I'd really like to have a Motson burger. And I know over the course of the last couple of years, through Freedom Session, through other means, that my relationship is very different with my father, that God has really restored and healed some parts of my heart. But that's not to say that I'm going to need more healing, that this is a journey. I haven't reached the end. And so when I call him, he doesn't answer. I don't know where he is. I can't get a hold of him. And so I'm feeling a bit down because of that, right? I want to see my dad, have a monster burger, talk, see how he's doing. Then the next week, just before I go, Thursday, my dad, my father-in-law, is in the hospital. And he's having some chest pains. And so dad was in the hospital the day I left to go. And I was actually having conversations with the family about maybe I shouldn't go, but I should stay and be here with the family. And right away, dad's like, no, you go. I'm good. You go. So I'm sitting there hearing these words, and they have their hands on me, and they're praying. And this woman, she's 73 years old, never met her before in my life. She says, I really need to pray for your dad's. And right away I go, uh-oh. They say, I want to pray for your dad who you haven't seen. And I want to pray for your other dad and his health. I'm not making this up. They prayed for my dad's health and my dad who I haven't seen. And they said, Randy, I want to pray against this thought that you have that you're not enough. How could you possibly know that? And then they start sharing Isaiah 55, and they start sharing Isaiah 43, and they start speaking God's word into my life. And all I can think is, I can't stop crying. I mean, just tears. I just want to fall on the floor and not do anything because I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. Then Jean goes and she puts her hand on my heart. She says, I want to pray for your dad's heart. What? That's not possible. What are you talking about? How do you know that? God spoke through them that day. He spoke to me. He tangibly spoke to me and with authority. And verse after verse after verse after verse of encouragement And that night I'm sitting in worship and I'm on my face. Let love be the context. God loves you, Randy. I love you. You may never know the bounds of how much I love you, he says. Church, let love be the context for what we're doing. Let love be the context for what we're doing. And let this be the authority. Nehemiah helped build God's city so that God's people could be built. And how God pours out his love is through his word, and through loving and serving people. Would we be a church that loves people? And would we be a church that serves people? And let this be our authority. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are alive and that you are actively working in our lives. That you're working behind the scenes, that you are faithful and you always respond. That you're alive and you're working in our lives. God, would we know? Would you reveal your love to us? Would you reveal through your word the depths of your love for every person here today? And let faith arise in this place. Let faith rise up within all of us to say, God will provide. Would we remember all that you've done? And we thank you that you are our God. We pray this in your name. Amen. As the team comes up, I invite you to stand.